like Josie said, we're so thankful to be here. We're so thankful for your partnership. And it's really special for us to come back every once in a while, every few years, especially with a church. The church as a whole partners with us financially. So this is like a really expensive message that the church has already paid for, you know. And so, I was just talking with Trent, and they said, oh, if you want to do a message, you can do that, you know. So it's going to be open, you know. And so I said, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I would actually love to share a little bit about kind of what's on my heart and on my mind. This is kind of a message I think that I would say is for myself, if that's all right. And I'd love to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me as I've been reading through Scripture. And so we're going to start by looking, actually, before I get to the passage, you can just stay there for a second. I want to give you a little bit of introduction about kind of to what we're talking about by telling you one story about Josie and I right after we got married. A lot of people in this church, Josie and I actually got married out in Gold Bar, and because Josie grew up in this community. And then, of course, so a lot of people came to our wedding day, but then, of course, you know, that's kind of, you don't really see us after that. You don't really hear our interactions. And so we had some interesting conflict, not, you know, serious, but it was still interesting enough. You know, Josie, when we were living in Chicago, she was working at Starbucks in the morning. And so I liked, you know, especially on the weekends, like to get up and say like, hey, can I, you know, maybe make you coffee before you go? And so she said, yeah, that's fine. You know, you can do that. And so this one morning I said, okay, what can I make you? And she said, I would like, you know, an iced latte. I said, okay, that's fine. And we normally did like our coffee on like the espresso maker. We put it on the stove. And so that's going to be hot. It heats up. And then of course I thought, well, like the milk has to be hot as well, like because you have to get the foam. So you have to, you know, froth all the foam. And already if you're like a barista, you're sensing like you don't heat up the milk when you're making a iced latte, but this is just my process, right? I'm like, okay, I need to do this so it can be like the photos when you go to Starbucks. Everything has foam, you know, I got to do that. So this is how I'm going to make it work. And so I put it all together, you know, and of course I poured the espresso in there, and, you know, the cup was full of her, you know, mug was full of ice that went down to like 3/4. Then you pour the hot milk in there, and now I'm like, okay, this was a mistake, you know, but that's okay. We'll keep going, you know, and there's no ice in there at the end, right? It's just like hot, lukewarm milk, water, but I was, you know, 23, 24, and I'm like, I made you coffee, here you go. And Josie tasted it, and she's like, this is disgusting, you know. And so she's like, I'm not drinking this. And, you know, I'm like, I made this. I'm not good at making coffee. I get this, but I want you to have this. Like, I made this for you. She's like, I'm not drinking this. I said, yes, you are. She's like, I'm leaving it here. I said, no, I'm going to put it in the to-go cup for you, you know. And so I put it in the to-go cup, and I was like, you have to take this with you. You have to drink this. I just couldn't bear, like, this, you know, it was really my pride that we were coming up against, right? It was just like, I want you to have this, and I don't know what all was really going down in there. And I was like watching as she went down the stairs and out the street, like, is she going to dump it out on the street or something like that? She was smart enough to keep going. But nothing in our lives, this is kind of the point I'm kind of getting up to, nothing in our lives is quite as certain to occur as conflict is. Unless you stay at home alone, and then if you stay at home alone, you have to shut off your internet, right? You can't be online. You can't be one of the people who is engaged in conflict online. You'll always be faced with conflict. In fact, being in relationships is to open ourselves up to differences. And when those differences occur, that's when we have conflict. And this is true for everyone. Throughout our lives, we will face conflicts at work, at home, in the church, in the neighborhood, with your roommates maybe, with your children, the list goes on. Understanding how to navigate conflict with others is important because God's mission and God's kingdom is situated in relationship. It's not a building, it's about the church, about the people, about the relationships that we have with each other. And God's mission is about renewing and transforming people, and that includes us. So we often find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and during these times, we might face numerous conflicts, you know, in whatever the situation might be, and oftentimes you can be overwhelmed, maybe by despair. I don't know what's going to happen. This conflict occurred. I have a lot of anxiety over this. What's going to happen? You know, and you'll just be avoiding it. Or you can be like me, and you can be a little bit deceived by your overconfidence. You know, I know there's something wrong here, but I'm just trying to make my way through this conflict by just forcing my opinion, myself on you. So this is where we come to Isaiah 61, our passage for today. And I'd like to read that now. And so I'm going to be sharing a few scriptures today, but this is going to be the only one that we're going to have up on the screen just for simplicity's sake. As I reference other scriptures, I will let you know. And this is actually in the New King James Version, a kind of relatively newer version for me, but I was looking for something newer. So Isaiah 61, before we read this, let's pray as well. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for, how you minister to us, Lord, how you meet us in our brokenness and how you transform us. And Lord, we just say that we need that and we need you. And we pray, Lord, that whatever our situation is, that you would speak to us this morning. And Lord, I know I just need to be refreshed by your word again. So thank you for this in your son's name. Amen. So this is Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read the entirety of the passage to you now. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And this is the last chunk. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth beyond, will spring forth before all the nations. Amen? So, a little bit of context about Isaiah 61. The Israelites had a pretty significant conflict happening in their minds at this point. They had actually begun returning to the decimated city of Jerusalem, right? It had been destroyed before they went into exile. Part of them were taken to Assyria, then part of them were taken to Babylon, and at this point, Israel, Jerusalem was just ruins. But as the people were beginning to return to the land, the locals there were opposing them. They didn't want them to rebuild Jerusalem. They didn't want Jerusalem's walls to be rebuilt. But it wasn't only that. There was also this kind of confusion that was happening, because Israel was a little bit confused as to why God had maybe freed them from Assyrian captivity, but not completely Babylonian captivity. Some of them were allowed to return, but there was still this larger empire ruling over the land. So they were going back, they were able, but it was just kind of confusing, like, okay, this isn't really what we thought it was going to be, you know, and so they're getting this passage and kind of being just a little bit in confusion. So they're facing this difficulty. And I think that when they received this prophecy, it was a word to them to say, God knows the difficulty that you're facing, and he wants to renew you and use you to bring others to know him. And I think that's basically the same thing that we can say for ourselves from this passage as well. God sees the difficulty that we are facing, and he wants to renew us and use us to bring others to know him. So would the people of Jerusalem see God's hand in their situation and heed his call to their mission in their time? Would they finally believe God's promises and give themselves to be a blessing to the nations? Whatever situation we're going through, whatever situation we are in, will we see God's hand in that context and heed his call to mission? Will you believe God's promises, even if your situation looks different than you had imagined? And will you allow yourself to be renewed by him so that you can be a blessing to others? So the first thing we're going to look at from this passage comes from the first three verses, and it is to look to the ministry of the servant King Jesus. And that's the first thing. You know, you start out this passage, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And then it says, to preach, to proclaim, to do all these things for people who are poor and brokenhearted. And you go, who is this person? This was a messianic prophecy. And until the 15th century, really, rabbis believed, we can read commentaries on prophecies that they had of the Old Testament. And they believed that this was referring to the Messiah. And there's some significant reasons for that. One being this idea of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it reminds us kind of other servant songs, as they're called, in the book of Isaiah, and what that Messiah, that anointed one, was going to do. And it reminded them, there's the Spirit of the Lord resting, and then there's also an anointing, and it reminded them as well of King David. And that's who they expected the anointed one to come from. Of course, there's this forward-looking to seeing a new king, a new anointed one who would be their deliverer, be the solution to what they're facing. And so what is his ministry, right? In this passage, we're seeing, and actually Jesus picks this up in Luke 4. And I don't know if you remember that passage, but Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads the beginning of this passage, the beginning of Isaiah 61, and he says, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your midst." And Jesus is saying, this is me. And Jesus came, when he came, he claimed to proclaim, to heal, to comfort, to provide, to give honor to the poor. There's all of these verbs that we're seeing that are kind of compounding, but we're seeing really these powerful ministries to people who are weak, to people who are powerless and marginalized, and he wants to restore them to this full function in their community. So he goes, the passage, it references this acceptable year of the Lord. And as he's talking about what he's doing, he said, "I'm going to preach good tidings to the poor. I'm going to heal up the brokenhearted. I'm going to proclaim liberty. I'm going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that is a significant reference back to Leviticus chapter 25. I don't know how long it's been since you've been in Leviticus, but last night I was like, I need to read this again, because it's amazing kind of really the economy that Israel had initially had set up, and where every 50 years, even if you had sold your land or had sold, specifically it's referring to land, if you had sold yourself into slavery to pay your debts, every 50 years that was canceled and you would get your land back. Because it's like the whole, like all of Israel was set up so that each of the tribes would be able to keep their land as they inhabited the land of Israel. However, this law is essentially saying, it's what we're talking about is called the Levitical year of Jubilee. And the Levitical year of Jubilee is essentially saying, or you can say, as it says in this passage, the acceptable year of the Lord. It's making really strong reference to this. It's really basically saying, when you face, social issues that aren't in your control, or maybe you're going to make poor choices yourself, God has this way of restoring you, of restoring the people. The news is about what Isaiah 61 is communicating is that God has decreed what he's going to do. He's going to make a decisive difference in the world. And it's a part of God's rule over his kingdom. It's a reminder that despite factors out of our control, like I said, perhaps decisions that we make or bring bring difficulties into our life, we don't need to remain in despair or try to bolster some type of self-confidence. Because in God's kingdom, we can find restoration. So there's many references to healing in this passage. And as I was kind of thinking about this, you know, I mentioned an interesting conflict earlier that, you know, it's just kind of lighthearted. You know, after Josie, when she was going to work, I'd make her coffee, right? And but I don't know about you, but recently in my life, I've been experiencing some significant challenges, some significant conflicts with the Nahua people. You know, we were in different environments where at one point we were in the village, and they said, we don't want you here. There's one guy who said it wasn't when we were in the village. We went to an archery competition. And he walked over, I was separate, and it was a Naba archery competition, and we had actually helped kind of, we gave $100, you know, as kind of part of to promote it and to help make it happen. And this guy comes down to Josie, and Josie's down there with Rainier, and he's like, you get out of here. You're not welcome here. And Josie's like, okay, I don't know what's happening right now. And so she calls me, and I was on the other side talking with somebody else. She's like, this guy just came up to me and was just like, you have to get out of here. It's just yelling at me. And I was like, okay, I'll come over, you know, see what's going on. And the guy was completely toasted at you know, it was 10 o'clock and he had just been drinking, you know, since the morning. And, somebody said, oh, it's probably this guy. And sometimes he has, you know, these kind of issues. And we went over and started talking. But that kind of, that conflict, it resolved. Basically, we were able to work through it. And say, yeah, actually, it's okay that we're here. But there's conflicts like that that are in our community, right? And then we're also having contacts with people. We're in Nepal. We're on a, you know, with another team, a group of team that's a team of people that's there. We're having conflict with people in the team, right? And you're just like, okay, I'm starting to get exhausted. And then you're starting to have, you know, we're having conflict with people from higher up in our organization. And you're like, is this just me? You know, maybe it is. But actually working through, you know, talking through a lot of these different things, it's like, no, I think I'm, you know, doing what I'm supposed to in each of these situations. It's just that conflict is building up and building up and building up. And when I come to this passage and I hear about the ministry being healing and comforting, man, that just like sinks down into my heart, because I don't know about you, but some of the situations that I've been facing recently have just been really difficult, and I need that comfort from the Lord. And I think sometimes people think, oh, you know, people who are in ministry, especially people who are in leadership, you know, they shouldn't show their emotions, they shouldn't show, you know, that they're having a difficult time, weakness. I think that's not true. I think it's Jesus himself, right, was very, we have well-recorded passages of him, you know, really breaking down in face of some of his ministries. But I also want to talk about a larger healing that's happening here. You know, I'm not necessarily, I think what I want to communicate is that Jesus is bringing healing. He can bring renewal and refreshment to each of our situations, right? But sometimes it's like, it's not complete. And so I just want to say something about that, because I think sometimes when we're looking for full healing, it might not really be a reality. And some examples of this might be like trauma, might be sexual abuse, might be mental illness. I know many people in all of those circumstances where it's like, wow, you've gone through a really difficult time, and now I want to, you know, tell you, okay, the Lord is here to comfort you and to heal you. But some of these things aren't really going to be real realities until we're out of this world and on the new heaven and the new earth, and we have a new body, and at that point we'll be fully restored. But I think that there's still hope for suffering in whatever situation we find ourselves today. God honored the human race by becoming a member of it. He suffered through the evils that we experience. And still more amazing, God will even be seen to honor the perpetrators of that evil by identifying with their condition when he was killed on the cross. And something interesting about God is that unlike humans, when he's hurt, his pain and emotions, they don't incapacitate him. I don't know if you know, some of these situations you go through and you're like, wow, this really hurts, and all I want to do is lash out in anger at you right now. I'm so upset at you. But you see God, and he comes, like I said, he becomes a member of the race, of the human race, and he suffers these evils. But it's like, wow, he is something other. He is something different. And his pain, his emotions don't seem to incapacitate him. So I think it's kind of helpful to think about it like this. I was in Texas recently, and it was just me, so I had all this time to go to the gym. I was there for a training, and 2-week training, so we're training all day long and learning this new software, but in the afternoon, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to the gym. And I can't, this left arm really hurts right now because I was using one machine improperly, you know, and so it hurts a lot, but it's like, okay, I want, you know, I think, how long is it going to take for this to be completely healed? I think we kind of have to have this mindset of not like victory one and done, victory right away, but instead thinking this is a process, right? Whatever situation, we're taking this back to our conflict, whatever situation, whatever conflict we're having, if there's hurt and pain there, it's not just one and done. When God talks about healing, when he talks about restoration, it takes time. It's kind of like my arm, okay? It hurt pretty bad the day after, like I hadn't, you know, I don't know why it hurt because it wasn't hurting while I was working out, but that first day it didn't hurt. The next day it really hurt. Wow. Okay. I cannot lift my arm really. The day after that it was a little bit better, and now I'm kind of like, okay, I got a little bit more mobility. It hurts a little bit when I come there. It takes time. I think we have to think about our situations and this healing and God's comfort and dwell and on these things and bring these things to him continually. I think as I've been thinking about my different conflicts that I've had, it's like, okay, Lord, this is still here. You know, I've been praying about this for a while. But the reality is that God, he can give us comfort, and he can give us restoration. But it takes time, and we need to pay attention to those things. And so when we trust in the Lord to do his work, he will renew us. If we trust in ourselves or others, we will wither. Jeremiah 17 says this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will he cease from yielding fruit." That's Jeremiah 17. Sorry, I didn't tell you that to begin with. So when we look to the ministry of the servant king. It's kind of the big point of what I was saying right now. So that he can renew you. And believe that God is still active and present now. And this is a second point. And this hits more on verses 4 to 9. So look to the ministry of the servant king. God wants to renew, to restore you. He knows what conflicts you're in. He knows what conflicts you're in, and he wants to be part of that. Also, believe that God is still present and active now. So look for his presence and his work. And this next passage, it was kind of hard to pick up while you're in there, but as I was looking through, you know, there's this one section in verse 5 of Isaiah 61 that says, "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." And it's kind of like, okay, this is weird. You know, this. As I dug a little bit more into this, what is this all about? What God is really saying to Israel is that as your exiles are returning to Jerusalem and doubting God's goodness and his promises because they felt like they were delivered from Assyria but not completely from Babylon, they felt like there was no good that could come from their subjugation. God is saying, I'm going to use the nations around to bless you. This is the last place. This is like the last thing that Israel would have anticipated, right, was where blessing was going, where their help was going to come from, essentially, was that the nations were going to come in and that they were going to feed their flocks and the sons of the and be their plowmen and their vine dressers. And Israel is like, we're trying to escape the nations. We're trying to return to purity of our nation. And this is, God is countering their expectations. And so one thing I want to convey to you is that sometimes provision comes from the unexpected areas of our lives. As I was down in Texas recently, I met with a guy who's working with Somalis in Minneapolis, Twin Cities area. He told me about one guy who had come down, who was fleeing. He was basically getting refugee status in the U.S. From Somalia. I think the war is still continuing there. But he came, the day that he arrived in the U.S. was September 11th, 2001. You know, and so it was like, okay, he had it, his plane was supposed to be coming in, and then all, you know, basically air traffic was shut down after 9/11. And so he ended up in Canada, and then he was bussed across. And there was a church in the Twin Cities that started, that was engaged in reaching out to the Somali community that was there and in taking care of them and in providing for them. And one of them was this guy. And it just so happened that his father was a sultan. I'm used to saying sultan, but apparently it's sultan back in Somalia. And you know, so this guy who came to the Twin Cities, he lived in the U.S. for 10, 15 years. He was driving a truck and delivering cargo and things like that. But his dad, who was a sultan back in Somalia, died. And so he had to return and to take his dad's place in Somalia. And so when he went back there, he called this church, you know, that had been ministering to him. And this church had basically been doing work in their language and was providing dictionaries, doing dictionary work for these smaller language groups. And the sultan, you know, this guy who had lived in the U.S. for 10, 15 years, called the church and said, I had no idea what my people were experiencing over here. You know, how difficult it's become for them. And I need your help. And they said, okay, what can we do for you? And he said, and this made me laugh, he said, I want you to send 1,000 missionaries. Okay, like that's a realistic number, you know. And he said, send me missionaries. And the guy that I was talking to who received this call, he said, you know, I just said, well, I don't know what we can do, but maybe I can be part of, you know, being an answer, you know, part of the solution, part of being one of those missionaries. And he said, you can't. You know, you're from North America. North Americans who go to Somalia, they can't stay more than 48 hours. The statistic is without being, you know, kidnapped. And so you can't come. Somalia is not the place for you. And so, all right, well, what else are we going to do? Well, in Kenya, there's a large mission movement happening. And so maybe we can reach out to the Kenyan church, and the Kenyan church can be a provision. They can send missionaries to you. Okay, you know, why don't you follow up on that and see what that, you know, see what can come out of that. And sure enough, the Kenyan church responded. And you know, through these connections, the Lord provided a guy from Kenya, and now they're sending missionaries to Somalia. And you're just like, what is happening here, right? First, God used someone in power to change his heart, and then he's basically providing now a way for other African missionaries to come to his country. The point that I'm trying to make here is that provision comes from the unexpected, right? We're not sure what's going to happen in our situation, and we're not sure how really in our conflict, what we're facing, how we're going to get renewal, how we're going to, you know, how we're going to work through all of this. Okay, God is at work. Amen? That's the point here, right? We need to remember that he's working and he's active in our situations, and we can trust him for that. But I also want to remind you that provision may come from the unexpected. God took the difficulty of Israel's exile and not only restored them, he made a greater promise. Not only would Israel be God's light to the nations, God would establish and make a greater covenant than the one he had made with Abraham. God's redemption is unmatchable. I've often found that God uses the difficult things in our life to make us more into the people he wants us to be. And in this sense, God really, he's about transforming us. And as he's transforming us, he's also allowing us to be servants and to bring his name to other people, to make him known to others. And so that's another thing I want to hit on here. Expect God to use your difficulty to bring others to know him. This isn't a new slide or anything. So the rebuilding of the desolate cities was seemingly hopeless. All was seemingly lost. But God would bring hope out of the hopelessness and life out of desolation. The result of the servant's work is restoration, honor, position, and God's work of justice. The further implication is that all this work would result in praise to him. So just the question is, how is God's work in your life, in your situation, in the conflicts that you're facing, resulting in others coming to know him? We need to view it through that lens as well. So when, as we've been in Nepal, I lost two of my brothers. One was 35, and he passed away due to a tragic accident. Another one was also a tragic accident, and that other brother was 30 years old. And, you know, there was a lot of grief and that we experienced, and I think we're still experiencing from that. And I think it's important when, let me just preface what I'm going to say, like, when we experience grief, when we experience difficulty, I don't like it when people come and say, God will use that for something else. You know, the first thing I think we need to say is, God sees you, God cares for you. You're hurting, he wants to be with you in this time. And that's such a reality. But I have seen that out of those times of my brother's passing, we had a friend, we had some Naba friends who there was a little girl that passed away in the community, and some of them had been really resistant to hearing anything about scripture. You know, we're trying to share different stories, and in fact, this one time it was around Christmas, and I said, and Josie had a language lesson with one of our language helpers, and I said, "Oh, did you learn about Christmas?" And she's like, "Nope, I'm not interested. You know, don't tell me." And I said, "Okay." But then this other situation happened where this little girl in the community died. And, you know, we heard about it, and we had a good relationship with these people. And so they came over, and we were just talking and chatting with them. And we're just like, "Can we just pray for you, you know?" And it was the first time that they said, "Yes, we would love that." And you can just go in depth. And once you've realized and experienced God's comfort and his renewal from certain situations in your life that you faced, all of a sudden now you have the opportunity to offer those things to others. It's like, I've experienced this. I know from God's word, right, that he does heal us, that he can be a comfort to us. And so being able to pray and share that with other people was fantastic. So the last thing we want to look at is to look to the Lord for joy. So the things that we talked about were looking to the ministry of the servant king, looking to look for God's presence and work in our life, allow that provision to come from the unexpected, use the difficulty in your life, or expect God to use the difficulty in your life to bring others to know him. And finally, look to the Lord for joy, because he makes things new. He makes things new. The passage said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in God." And this is really like, I don't know if you've ever read any of the Psalms where there's a lot of Psalms that are, they call them lament songs. And it's basically someone going through a difficult time and they're like, "God, I hate you. I don't understand what's happening. I'm really upset about this. Why aren't you doing something?" And then at the end, after they've gotten all those complex emotions out, they go back and they say, "But I trust you. I trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you." And that's what I'm seeing here. All of a sudden, you know, it's kind of this confusion that's happening. Isaiah, you know, he's still writing and saying, God is going to be a comfort, and look to the Lord for joy because he makes things new. The first thing we need to do is examine the reason for our joy. The reason for the excitement and exaltation is not in Israel's situation, right? The situation that they're in, it's so complex, and it's not what they expected. And he's saying, but take joy. Why? Because of God. The gladness isn't merely something that has been done or will be done, but it's over who has done it, who will do this work in your situation or in your life. The focus on is not on the comfort we receive or the solution to our, you know, being relieved of the conflict. It's about who's working in that conflict. This is kind of like one of my other brothers. I have a lot of brothers. He got married in Michigan this summer, and we were able to go out there, and it was fantastic. You know, it was beautiful. But you know, if you could kind of think about it like this, like who are we taking joy in? You know, when we come to the end of these situations, there's a proper response here, right? And it would have been like if you know my brother who's standing up there and his wife to be, you know. And his wife is just like, you know, excited to be married. And she's like, look at me, look at how beautiful I am, you know, like, and just really almost obsessing over herself instead of, or the fact that she's getting married in that day, this achievement that she's come to, instead of rejoicing in the fact about who she's doing that with and what relationship is happening there. So it's the giver, right, of the comfort. It's the giver of the restoration that we want. And it's like parents and grandparents. This is what we've been experiencing recently. Parents and grandparents giving our son all these, grandparents. My in-laws have like all these different toys and things that they want to give my son, Rainier. And you know, we're raised to stop and say, hey, thank you for doing that. Hey, wow, I'm reflecting on, you know, the fact that you've done this. And these days, it's like, you have to stop the kid, right? You're like, he's like, thanks, Grandma and Grandpa, you know, runs away. Thanks, I got this new tool, it runs away. I want to go play with it now. And you're like, wait, stop, turn around and say thank you. You know, okay, thank you. You know, it's like, wait, no, look at them in the eye. It's like, you got to do all of these things. You want to stop and say, recognize who this was that was providing for you. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice, but also to beware about who they're trusting in who they are and the things that they had done. Rather, he wanted them to gain Christ and the righteousness that Christ gives. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The beginning was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you allow God to come into your life, to be a comfort to you, to provide us some renewal in your life, you're going to experience his power. And like we talked about, it might not be one and done, right? We have to continually think about this as like, I have an injury that I'm caring for. But it is, you know, the order that Paul puts it in Philippians, that I may know him first and the power of his resurrection. When he works in your life, be sure to stop and consider, wow, okay, this is God who has done this, and to give him the praise for that. So as we wrap up, my question for you is, are you overwhelmed with your situation? Are you deceived by self-confidence? Maybe you're in despair and you're just anxious about the situations that you're facing in life. And are you willing to make a change in that? Because God wants to renew you. He sees the difficulty that you're facing. He wants to renew you and to use others and to use you to bring others to know him. So we're going to wrap it up there, and I'll pray right now and have the worship team come up. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, Lord, and for the comfort that you provide for us and how you meet us in our difficult circumstances. Lord, we're just thankful that you provide for us in ways that we don't expect, and that you're just active and working, Lord, to change us in the midst of these things, Lord, to make us more into the people that you want us to be. And so, yes, Lord, I'm thankful for being able to be here this morning and to be able to share these things. And thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.